this morning. It's good to be here with all of you virtually, and I'm glad to be continuing in our series in Luke. We are in Luke chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10. This morning, I have titled this message. The title I was given was Marching Orders. The title I'm working with is just simply because of Jesus, and I'll explain that as we go further. Just as an aside, and this is completely unrelated, when I come to church to speak, what I like to do on my way to wherever I'm speaking is listen to the passage that I'm speaking on. I find that listening to things, you maybe catch different things than you would reading them. I was listening on my way this morning to this passage, and I came across this app, and I don't know, it might have been around for a few years already, but it's called Dwell. And if you are somebody who is maybe more of an auditory person than actually reading, I would suggest this app. There is a cost to it monthly, but I think you can download a free trial. It's called Dwell, and what it is it's scripture being read, but it's actually it's quite well done. You can turn on music in the background and stuff like that. Anyways, I listened to it this morning. Really enjoyed my car ride here. So that app is called Dwell. That is completely an aside. I just thought I'd mention it because I've been enjoying having that app the last couple of weeks. Before we get into our passage this morning, I want to tell you three quick stories. Three quick stories in regards to my life and in things that shaped me or set me on a certain trajectory in life. The first was it was in grade 6 or 7, and I remember having a conversation with my dad about this program called the YBC. It's a youth basketball club. It's run out of the YMCA. And he asked if I wanted to be a part of it. Now, I was, as a kid, a relatively shy person, at least shy in things that I wasn't naturally already comfortable in. And joining a basketball league, up to this point, I had not played basketball. I was a little apprehensive about it, but ultimately I said yes. And that actually decision and that conversation led me to play basketball in high school, play on a traveling team in high school, and really love the sport. It really shaped my high school years and what I did and what I spent my time on in high school quite a bit. The second is I remember it was, I think it would have been at the old Bethel building. I remember having a conversation with George Smale. I was thinking about getting into refereeing hockey, wasn't sure about it, and I knew George had reffed hockey, so I was asking him about it. And that conversation ultimately led me to the decision to decide to do that as my first job. So I kind of have George to thank for the countless times I've been screamed at, belittled, and called names that I certainly couldn't repeat from here. But I enjoyed it, ultimately. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the learning experience there was in reffing hockey. I did it for a number of years throughout high school and in my college and university time. And I developed, I think, a lot of really good leadership skills and ultimately some pretty thick skin. Third story, I remember as a child, countless weeks spent at camp as my dad would serve there. He would serve there in the kitchen and as manager at family and youth camp. And I think I have a lot of people that I owe a debt of gratitude to for putting up with me as a kid. I mentioned I was a shy kid in things I wasn't comfortable in. I was quite comfortable at camp, and I've been told that when I was comfortable at a place, I was maybe less shy and more on the loud, obnoxious side of things. There were a lot of people who put up with me so that I could help in the kitchen and try to help serve as a young kid. And I look back to those years, and ultimately those are the years that really built in me a passion for camping ministry, a desire to go back when I was old enough to actually serve. Ultimately now I get to be involved in that ministry in a big way, and I would call it one of the biggest blessings in my life. That's three quick stories, and all those stories, when I look back at them, that those little conversations or that time I spent at camp, those things really shaped a piece of who I am, and at least shaped kind of how I lived my life going forward from those conversations. And this morning, what I want to focus on is the idea that ultimately, as Christians, Each of us are molded into who we are. Each of us are directed. Each of us are guided by, ultimately, the love of Jesus. Ultimately, he shapes who we are. And that's where the heart of my message comes this morning, is the fact that Jesus is the one who is shaping us into who we are. So as we follow this passage, I want to follow this theme, and I want you to think of the tagline, "Because of Jesus, we," and we'll add some thoughts to the end of that sentence. So let's read Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 10. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If the people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. So thinking of this tagline, "Because of Jesus, we," I have five things that I want to pull out of this passage this morning. Five things that as I was reading it, as I was studying it, my eyes were opened up to. These five things are: because of Jesus, we are a new creation. The second is, because of Jesus, we can boldly proclaim the good news of the gospel. Because of Jesus, we can have faith. Because of Jesus, we can be a witness. And finally, because of Jesus, we love him. We are in relationship with him and relationship with God. Just before we move on, let's pray. God, I thank you for your love. God, I thank you for your word. And God, as we gather this morning virtually, God, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. God, I thank you for your son. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that that we have a Savior, a living Savior, a risen Savior, a Savior who's promised to come back. God, I thank you that we can put our faith, hope, trust in that fact. God, again, I thank you for this time. I'd ask that you bless it as we study your word together. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So because of Jesus, we are a new creation. Verse 1, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. As I mentioned, in high school, I was on a traveling basketball team. The name of that team was the Sioux Sharks. Sioux Sharks was a new team. It was actually created just really for that one, or I think it was 1 year. And there was already a basketball program in the Sioux. I think it was called the Sioux Cougars at the time. And they were kind of the top tier basketball team. I can openly admit, and I'm okay with admitting, that we were definitely the second tier basketball team, kind of the ones who didn't make that team or maybe even didn't try out. We were on this Sioux Sharks team. And you look at this group of disciples, you look at this group of 12 men, and I would say that they were likely kind of the Sioux Shark team of Jesus' time. They weren't the kind of top tier, the people who would be expecting to be able to follow the teaching of a rabbi like this. You know, they were ordinary men. And a lot of study, I've heard a lot of sermons, a lot of different books talk about just how ordinary these disciples were. There's nothing really extraordinary about them. But they're giving this, but here in verse 1 of chapter 9, they're given this authority. They're given this authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, ultimately to proclaim the kingdom of God. Because of Jesus, these men have a completely new purpose, a completely new meaning, really a completely new life. They are a new creation. Jesus uses these men, and in him, they are called to be something new. He calls them to be part of an eternal movement, something far more significant than hauling fish out of the water or collecting taxes. Their lives were transformed because of Jesus, because of that call when he saw them and said, "Follow me." Their lives were transformed. They are a new creation. And I think about this, and I think we are a new creation in Christ, and thank God for that. And I think about what we used to be. We once were dead, and now we're made alive. We were once deserving of wrath, and now we're recipients of grace. We were lost, and now we're found. We were sinners, and now we are saved. We are new creations in Christ. And that is something that I think we have to hold on to day after day. I find myself having to constantly remind myself of this fact. And I think this is something we ought to do as Christians. This is why we gather together like this morning. This is why in a few minutes we'll be taking the bread and the wine to remind ourselves that Jesus has made us new. I think even back to this last week, how many times did I say something out of anger? How many times did I lose my patience with my kids or lose my patience while I was working? How many times did I fall into the trap of laziness? And whatever things that you might struggle with week to week, you can add those to that list, and you can proclaim and fight against that by saying, "I'm a new creation in Christ. My old way no longer has to rule in me because I am a new creation in Him." These things, these sins, whatever struggles we have in our life, they can be conquered because of who we are in Jesus. I want to read you just a quick story. It's from a book I read a couple of years ago. It's called Something Needs to Change. It's by my favorite author, David Platt. And the background of the book is he went to the mountains in Nepal, where there is extreme poverty and there's extreme need for the gospel. He basically goes on a 7-day hike, goes to the top of the mountain, and then travels down it. And he's meeting these people who are in desperate need, and part of his journey is to meet with churches in that area, small house churches, to encourage them and teach them. So this is a story of one of those house churches. It's a story of Sojin and his wife, Jin. They felt called to live and minister in the mountains of Nepal. They built a house in one of the villages and attached a place to care for people's physical and spiritual needs. One night they heard noises at the door of their house, and they could tell something was wrong. As they walked toward the door, they saw men holding guns and torches. They broke the glass and yelled at them to get out of their house. They lit their home on fire and pointed their guns at Sojin and Jin and shouted, "Don't ever come back. You are not welcome in this village. And if you ever try to come back, we will kill you." Sojin and Jin were heartbroken. They really felt God had called them to that particular village. The next morning, they took time to pray, specifically for the men who threatened them, and then they left the village. When their house went up in flames, they thought their work had gone up in flames as well. Over the following years, a small house church from that same village kept in touch with Sojin and Jin. And one day, a natural disaster in that same village destroyed over 100 homes. The church asked for help, so Sojin and Jin responded. They mobilized volunteers and were able to rebuild over 100 homes. Because of their response, to that physical need, a man named Bashal became a follower of Jesus. And as soon as he did, he offered them his land to build a new home and a new church building on and a new place to minister to the physical needs of that community. The real kicker in all of this story, though, is this man Bashal. His testimony is that he was saved out of being a militant for that village, specifically tasked with finding Christians and chasing them out of that village. In fact, he was the one who pointed the gun at Sojin and Jin and told them to get out. He was the one who lit their house on fire, and now he is the one who is hosting that church gathering. Jesus changes lives. Jesus makes us new. And there is evidence of this all over So many of us know people who once were one way and have been made new. This is something that we have to hold on to as a promise of Scripture, and we can rejoice in. We are made new creations in Christ. Second, because of Jesus, we can boldly proclaim the gospel. Verse 2, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Here Jesus sends these 12 men out to proclaim the kingdom of God, the Messiah here on earth, and to heal the sick. And I believe that this is the first time the disciples were sent out by Jesus. They spent time under their teacher. They spent time learning from him, listening to him, preparing for this moment, and then Jesus sent them out. And I think this is so important for us today to practice, to put feet to our faith. It isn't enough for us to sit around as spectators in our Christian faith. It isn't enough for us just to sit around and not actually go out and proclaim the gospel, not actually step out in ministry in faith. This is why I love ministries like camp. It's probably, I think, one of the most important things camp does is it provides young people who are used to being served at church, who are used to being involved in these programs that kind of exist to serve them, to step out of that and actually serve and put feet to their faith. Matthew, in his gospel, also gives an account of Jesus sending out the 12. He gives a lot more detail into Jesus' instructions to the disciples. He says that he is sending them out, in Matthew chapter 10, he is sending them out as sheep among wolves. He tells them that this message is not going to be a message that would be well received by all, and it definitely wasn't, and that's true today as well. So as Christians, we need to not only go out with our message, but go out with boldness, boldly proclaim the gospel. And we can have this boldness then, I think, for several reasons. Two of them, I think, are pointed out to us here in this passage. One, it isn't our message. Jesus has chosen us, his followers, his church, to deliver his message today, and we can boldly proclaim this message because it's not our message. It's not some sales pitch that we're trying to make to people. The gospel isn't something we need to dress up or try to fit into a nice little package. It is the good news of Jesus. It is the climax of God's love story. And that is enough to compel people. I don't think... Well, I know that as we look into how we can boldly proclaim the gospel in our lives, we don't need some specific education. We don't need some specific gift in speaking. We don't need to have some sort of standing in society. We don't even need to have it all together. We just simply need to boldly proclaim the gospel because it's the gospel, not how it's delivered, which changes lives. It's the gospel that changes lives. We can be bold, too, in proclaiming this message because we know it is an eternal message. Jesus makes it clear to his disciples more than once, and it proves to be true for them, that this message isn't going to gain them popularity or status here on this earth, but it's an eternal message, and it's a message that has eternal hope. We can be bold in proclaiming this message because we know that what this earth has to throw at us has no comparison to ultimately what is waiting for us on the other side of eternity. And we see this played throughout Scripture. You know, the New Testament church seems was constantly under severe persecution. And yet it continued throughout Scripture. People couldn't shut it down. All throughout history, you read different stories of the persecuted church in different places in the world. And time again, people are learning that persecuting the church actually doesn't shut it down. In fact, it makes it grow because we see, Christians see in that circumstance that really Jesus is who they need. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, says the apostles left the Sanhedrin. This is after they were flogged and told not to preach the name of Jesus. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Get a picture of that boldness in proclaiming the gospel here with the disciples the apostles who left the Sanhedrin rejoicing for being counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. We need to pray for this kind of boldness today. Pray that we would proclaim the good news of the gospel with that kind of energy, with that kind of joy as we go out into the world. Thirdly, because of Jesus, we have faith. In verses 3 to 6, Jesus gives them their instruction, their marching orders. Told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. I love, probably my favorite genre of books is reading biographies of men and women who faithfully serve their God. There's one such book that I read quite a while ago called Brother Andrew, and it's a story of a man who was called to smuggle Bibles into communist countries, into countries that wouldn't allow it. That was, as far as I know, the big reach of his ministry. And he tells one story of being at a checkpoint into a country that didn't allow that kind of literature. And he was at this checkpoint, and there was a few cars ahead of him, and they were doing thorough searches, pulling people out of their cars, searching every inch of every vehicle. He said he was in that line for several hours, and there was just a few cars ahead of him. And he tells the story of as he's pulling up, as he's the next car in line, he prays to God and he says, God, I have Bibles all over this car. He had Bibles hidden all throughout his car. He said, God, I don't want this to be of my own cunning or my own devices that I get through this. So he pulled these Bibles out and he put a stack of them on the front seat beside him. He said, God, I want you to deliver me. So he goes to get out of his car as he pulls up to the checkpoint, but the guard has his leg against the car, asks for his ID, checks it, gives it back to him, and waves him on. Just like that. That kind of bold faith that Brother Andrew had, God delivered in that. We can have this kind of faith, and this is what Jesus is saying here. You don't have to bring anything extra for this journey. You have the message of the gospel, and that is enough. He sends them out with nothing. He tells them to take nothing, to not worry, to have faith that their needs will be provided for. He even tells them, you enter a house and they keep you, stay there for the time that you're there. If you enter a town and they don't accept you, shake the dust off as you leave, which from my understanding, it's kind of like they're washing their hands of it. It was a tradition that pious Jews would do when they walked through Gentile cities, that they would shake the dust off as they left those cities. But Jesus was telling them, you don't have to worry about all of this stuff. Just worry about proclaiming the kingdom of God. And this brings us to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' kind of introductory sermon in his ministry, where he speaks about not having to worry. He speaks about having this faith, knowing God will take care of us. And I'm sure I've spoken about this here before, but man, do I struggle with having this level of faith. Where we live, and it's a blessing, but where we live, we have a lot of stuff. We have a lot of things to fall back on. We have a lot of financial resources. We have a lot of ministry resources. We have a lot of things at our disposal. And I find because of all this stuff we have, it is difficult to step out in this level of faith. To step out and say, all I have is the gospel, that message. I'm going to go out and I'm going to preach it and just trust God that he will be with me. I think that is a hard level of faith to achieve here in our culture with everything else that we have. But I think we got to be pursuing that level of faith. We have to be looking and praying for that level of faith. Because God will take care of us. God will provide for us. You know, in this time of the pandemic, I've heard countless stories of God providing for ministries, providing for different people as they continue to proclaim the gospel message. I look at camp. God provided for camp in huge ways this year. He put it on the hearts of people to give, and people gave. And I'm not just talking financially. He provided for camp in so many different ways this summer. And as we look ahead to next summer, and we look ahead to hopefully having people there in some form, we are leaning on Him to provide in that as well. Man, I pray and I encourage you to pray along with me. God, give us this kind of faith. Give us the kind of faith that we can go out and we can know that we are 100% provided for and you are with us. Because of Jesus, we can be a witness. Verses 7 to 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was very perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead. Others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. We see here as the disciples go out, and as these miracles are being performed, as the gospel or as the kingdom of God is being proclaimed, that heads are starting to turn. The disciples in their boldness, in the authority given to them by Jesus, were attracting the attention of a lot of people, including some of the most powerful people. That makes me ask the question, what kind of witness am I to the gospel? People who know me, people who work with me, my family, my friends, people who I spend time with, what kind of witness am I to the gospel? My old house, we rented a hot water tank. I won't mention from what company, just say it wasn't very Reliant. We rented this hot water tank, and I had a really bad experience with one employee at that company. And because of that, I told them that my one of my missions now when it comes to hot water tank rentals is to talk to people about not going with that particular company because of that one experience I had with that one person. They were not a good witness to that company. What kind of witness are we to the gospel? What kind of witness are we to the love that Jesus has for us? I mentioned I love biographies. One of the reasons is because you see oftentimes in these biographies, in these stories, very humble, very simple people of faith who are simply faithful to their God, and they're making a difference. People are turning to Christ because of them, because of their response to God's calling on their life. It points you to Christ reading it, and you see in their story how really they change so many lives, not because of who they are, but because of their response in who God calls them to be. Just over a year ago now, I lost a good friend in Dave, and he was one person who I really respected in this area. He was humble, and he was simple. He served in a small little community. He didn't really ever desire to be the center of attention. And just in these small ways that he served, people were turned to Christ. The messages that came into him as he was sick, as I was talking with him, said it was just day after day, people pouring in messages about how he showed them really, just in a simple, humble way, the love of Jesus. And this is the witness we ought to desire to have to people around us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, this is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. He says this, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Here, Paul is telling this church that your witness is ringing out. Your witness is speaking for itself. People can see that you've turned from idols to God. What is our witness as individuals, as a church? I really, truly believe, for all the negatives that there have been throughout this whole pandemic, for all the negatives that there have been for so many people, for us as individuals, for us as a church, one thing I really think that is a positive maybe from us is it's forced us as a church, it's forced me as the leader of a ministry to really ask the question, what kind of witness do I have? What are people seeing in the church in the midst of something very different and the uncertainty there is around this pandemic? How do we show people love? How do we show each other love when we're not gathering here on a Sunday morning? Those are good questions to ask, and they're questions we need to answer and then act on. Show each other love throughout this pandemic, even when we can't gather here together in a corporate setting. It's because of Jesus we have this opportunity to be a great witness of his love to others in our lives. And the question is, are we? Are we a good witness of his love to our coworkers, to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors? And the other question is, then how do we do that? And that's where I think we fall on our knees and we pray and we ask God, how can I be a witness for you today? The final point. Because of Jesus, I've said because of Jesus, we love him. And what I mean by that is because of Jesus, we have relationship with him. We have relationship with God. We are in a relationship with God. We love because he showed his great love on Calvary. He stepped out in love so that we can be in a relationship with him. Verse 10, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. I think it's neat that this little piece of information is in here. That after they proclaimed the message of the kingdom, after they proclaimed that, they came back and reported it to Jesus. And I read it sometimes, and I kind of read it like, okay, they reported it to Jesus and they moved on. But you have to think there was more to it than that because there was relationship here. Like, Jesus spent a ton of time with these 12 men. They were friends with Jesus. I've been watching a series called The Chosen. I would suggest it. It's very good. What it is it follows the life of the disciples. A phone's going off in here. I've been watching a series called, you know what it is? Every time I say series, my series answering that question. That's ridiculous. Anyways, I've been watching a series, not Siri, on, it's called The Chosen. And what it is it's a series that follows the life of the disciples. And what it does is it takes the historical context of what would have been happening, and it kind of fills in some of maybe what Scripture doesn't say. Now, it's not trying to claim that it's filling in for Scripture. It just simply kind of gives you a better picture, I think, of the relationships that were going on at the time and the fact that these men were in a relationship with Jesus. He invested time in them, and they saw this investment. And man, it would have been, it's just so neat to kind of see it from that perspective. And I have to think that when they met Jesus here, that it wasn't simply just a list of reports. Well, on this day I did this, and on this day I did this. I have to imagine there was some excitement here. And it says, too, that Jesus, they go and withdraw by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. Now, that doesn't last long because the crowds learned about where they were. But notice that Jesus tries to take them away. After this kind of missions trip that they have, he tries to pull them away so they can kind of debrief and talk about it. I have to think that there was some excitement in these reports, because God is a God of relationship. Jesus had a relationship with these men. God is a God of relationship. The creator of the universe, the one who created everything we see, the one who is in control of everything that we know, he desires relationship with his people. He is a relational God. Got an email the other day, and I asked this person if I could just use this quote from this email, and they said it was fine. As many of you know, a couple of months ago, Officer Mark Hoving was killed in the line of duty. His wife serves on our board at camp. And in one of her email's responses, she was just talking to me about how her and her family were doing, and she said this. And this, to me, just highlights this idea that God is a God of relationship. He loves us dearly, and we have this relationship with him. She said this when in my response to how are you doing? She said, I am experiencing in a very real way that God, the creator of the universe, is so relational and is sitting with us on the mourner's bench. That's the God we serve. He's a God who mourns with us. He's the God, when we rejoice, he rejoices with us. He's a God we have relationship with. We can bring our struggles to. He's not some far off, distant thought. He is with us. And he shows that to us by sending his son to die on Calvary for us, to take the punishment of our sin. That's how much he loves us. We need to constantly be reminded of this love. We need to remember day after day this love, because if we don't remember that, it's really hard to I think, live out our faith. But it's living in the love that God has for us that enables us to be good witnesses